tonight is I want you to open up to the book of Acts, chapter number 2 here. Acts and chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, I'm going to read the very first verse here. It says this, Acts 2 verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this evening, and we do ask that as we continue to endeavor to understand Your Word rightly divided, that as we spend the time, that things would be a little bit more clear each time that we do so. And that we wouldn't simply be pursuing this study for the purpose of filling our mind with technical things and information, but really to ask the question and answer the question, what difference does it make? Why do we need to know this? And so we thank You for the wisdom and the light and the understanding that we will receive tonight through this study and belief of Your Word. In Christ's name we ask this and give You praise and honor. Amen. All right. Well, tonight we're going to deal with the question of Pentecost. What's going on here at Pentecost? In our series thus far in seeking to understand rightly dividing the word of truth, what that means, we've already noted that first of all, you have to have the word of truth in order to rightly divide it. So we spent the first lesson looking at that. Then when the Apostle Paul says to rightly divide the word of truth, we looked in his epistles as to how he did that, how to do it the right way. And we found that when he looked at history, he looked at it from the standpoint of time past, but now in ages to come, past, present, and future. And we made the statement several times that while all the word of God is for us, it's not all to us, nor is it all about us. And then what we noted, the following lesson, we noted that when you come to the very first verse in the Bible really sets the stage for helping us understand that when God created everything, when the Lord created everything, He had two particular realms in mind, heaven and earth. And His intention, His plan and purpose for earth, He began to disclose that right from the beginning. But His plan and His purpose relative to the heavenly places, He just kept that a secret. So when we're reading and studying through the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, we noted that God disclosed that His intention in relationship to this earth was to set up a literal, physical, actual, real kingdom on this earth that would be given to the nation of Israel, where Israel would rule in that kingdom as kings and priests with the Messiah, who you and I know as the Lord Jesus Christ, and rule over the Gentiles, extending that kingdom to the Gentiles and bringing the Gentiles in to the glory of Christ. And He gave them a time schedule. And when you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we spent the last 2 weeks looking kind of an overview at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we found that the Gospels really begin with the great announcement that the prophesied kingdom of heaven had entered a new phase. It had entered the at-hand phase. And everything that you're reading about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've tried to say it in so many different ways, every detail that you're reading about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was happening because the kingdom, the promised prophesied kingdom, really and truly, historically, was then at hand. We saw that Christ came, claiming to be the Son of Man, the Messiah. He came with the signs of the kingdom, the two great hallmark signs of the kingdom, the casting out devils and healing the sick. And that conflict between the two strong men, the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan for the right to reclaim the city of Jerusalem, the house of Israel, and the kingdom of God. And he began to gather together a little flock, and with that, he was going to take the nation of Israel through what was called the time of Jacob's trouble, the time to purge out from Israel those who didn't believe God, didn't trust his word, to purge out the rebel, as it were. We ended there last week. We did not address from the handout last week one very significant prophesied event. And I'm just going to briefly touch on it now. And again, someone said, we'll define briefly, okay? But one very significant prophesied event, and that was, of course, the fact that the prophets declared that Messiah would die, but would rise again the third day. We're not going to look at all those passages. If you have your handout from last week, do most of y'all have the handout from last week handy, or you can grab real quick? Most of you have it. Just grab that real quick, and that was Roman numeral 5, page 2 of the handout from last week. You have several references there. The rejection, the crucifixion, and resurrection of the king. Christ had to die and rise again as prophesied. So there's several references. You on your own personal study time can go and read this in further detail. Isaiah 53, the suffering Lamb of God. Psalm 16, Peter points to that passage in early Acts. Psalms 22, where he cries from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in Luke 18 and Matthew 16, Christ himself conveys to the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and all things that were written of him and spoken of him by the prophets, that he would be rejected and despised and killed and raised again the third day. Christ points their attention to that. And of course, he had to die on the cross, not only for the redemption of the nation, but also to ratify the new covenant. And that's where we left it last week. When you come, of course, to the end of each of the Gospels, Matthew 28, you've got Mark 16, Luke 24, and then the end of John, Christ, of course, has been raised from the dead, actually, bodily, literally, physically. So now what we move on to is, of course, the book of Acts. And the question that we really want to deal with tonight in understanding the Word of God rightly divided is, after the resurrection of Christ, isn't that historically when everything changes? After his death and resurrection, isn't that when historically God begins a new program? When he begins the dispensation of grace? After all, remember what at Christ's crucifixion, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Do you remember that? So didn't that indicate that, see, that the middle old partition is broken and now there's a new way, Jew and Gentile, they're all equal, and we got a new dispensation? Well, we're going to look at some passages tonight, and we want to answer that, let the scripture answer that concern, that question. And so on your handout for tonight, by the way, just note, here, you see at the top of your handout it says RD 101 series, and it says lesson number 6. Technically, this actually is lesson number 7, but the reason I called it lesson number 6 is because the previous 2 weeks we did 2 lessons, so there was a lesson 5, part 1, lesson 5, part 2. So does that kind of make sense? I hope that's not confusing. But so just be aware of that. So at the top of your handout, you can see that the question, when we're in early Acts, the early chapters of Acts, there are several questions that really are critical. You've heard me say before that the best Bible questions to ask and answer, by the way, are the questions that the Bible asks. Those are the best Bible questions. Okay? So, I'm going to point out one of them in early Acts, and it's in Acts chapter number 2. And this is how we're going to start. You Pentecost. You see chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," now jump to verse 12. Verse 12 says this, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another." Now look at that question there. What meaneth this? That's the question, friends. If you can answer that question correctly, I promise you, the book of Acts, as well as the books that preceded it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the books that follow it, will become totally new to you. If you get the answer to that question correct, which for 2,000 plus years now, the church as a whole has not gotten the answer correct. But that's the question we're going to seek to answer tonight. When that verse says, verse 12, what meaneth this? What is Pentecost about? What was happening here? So, we need to back up a little bit. Pentecost, it's the continuation, it's the continuing development and fulfillment of the kingdom prophetic program. It is not the start of a new dispensation. Let me try to say it the same way, but a little bit different way. The train is still on the track and it's still running. Was that an okay illustration? Okay. The car's still full of gas and it's going. When you come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the book of Acts here, the nothing from a program prophesied plan has changed. It's just there's been some additional things fulfilled that were indeed prophesied. Christ died, like prophecy said. He was buried, like prophecy indicated. And he's been raised again, like prophecy indicated. So nothing unprophesied has happened so far. When you're in early Acts, this absolutely is the continuation, the next natural, proper, time scheduled, prophesied, declared event on the timeline, as it were. When you're in, so therefore, Roman numeral 1 on your outline, early Acts, the early chapters of Acts, all things are set and ready for, quote unquote, the day of the Lord. The prophetic program is still intact and on track. You've got to get that point. Therefore, understand, let me ask you a question. Was the kingdom of heaven therefore still at hand? The answer is yes. Nothing's changed. Okay? So that's letter A underneath Roman number 1. Now, go to Acts 1 this time. And we're going to pick up some really significant and important details. Acts chapter number 1. After Christ's resurrection, he spends 40 days with the disciples teaching them. Look at Acts 1. Verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now watch verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, now there it is, you got 40 days. Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He spends 40 more days with them before he ascends to the Father. That verse says, it tells us what he instructed them about. And it says, speaking of the things pertaining to what? Not the dispensation of grace for the church, the body of Christ. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He clearly, therefore, according to the author of the book of Acts, which would be Luke, he makes it very, very clear that Christ did not change the subject of what he had been teaching them for his 3 years of public ministry. He's teaching the same information. I want you to notice something else. I'm going to have you turn to Luke and go over with me, if you would, to Luke 18. Then Luke 18. This one is not in your notes there, but you see under letter B, number 2, letter B number 2, out to the left of that, write down, just compare Luke 18, and you're going to read Luke 18, 31 to 34. So you're going to turn there first. And you will recall this. Luke 18, 31. Luke 18, 31 says this. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go unto Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And he shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now I want you to focus in on verse 34. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Would it be accurate to say that during the ministry of Christ to the disciples, prior to his resurrection, that a great many things that Christ taught them, certainly including his death, burial, and resurrection, that they didn't understand, they didn't get it. Would that be accurate to say that? Okay? Things dramatically change after his resurrection. Now I want you, we're back to letter B, number 2 on your hand out there. I want you to stay in the book of Luke. This time I want you to go to Luke 24. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Now this is still the day of his resurrection. Luke 24. Okay? When you go, for example, at verse 13, that's that whole discourse where you had two of the disciples there. They're walking to a village called Emmaus, and they have that encounter with the Lord. We're not going to read all that. You fast forward, verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him. So this is all the same day, the day of his resurrection. This is later in the evening. Look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So the Lord appears to them, all of them, today, same day. I want you to jump ahead and notice this time to verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now watch verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. It's important to recognize that while during his 3-year ministry as Christ taught them, there are a lot of things that they didn't grasp and appreciate and understand and see. But during that 30-day seminar, at the beginning of the 40 days post-resurrection instruction, at the beginning of it, he opened their understanding to understand scriptures. Imagine the light bulbs went on, okay? And these were not 40-watt light bulbs, right? Imagine all the pieces of the verses puzzled come together as he's opening their understanding. When you get some time, please go back and read the interaction back at verse 13 with these two disciples and the Lord. Look back at verse 26. Verse 26, it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, he opens the scripture to them. See that? Not only that, look to John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20. Look at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. John 20 and verse 19, and it says this. John 20, verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, this is the day of his resurrection, isn't it? This isn't a week later. This isn't a month later. This is the day. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now watch what he does. Watch what John tells us he did. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I'm going to come back to that momentarily. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. There's a lot going on here. Back to verse 21. He says, halfway through the verse, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent Christ. Christ is going to return to the Father, just like he told him he was going to do. He's been training these apostles for the ministry they would carry on in his absence and until he returns at the end of the prophesied time schedule, the end of the 70th week of Daniel, okay? So he leaves them in charge. They're given the exact same authority. I want you to hold John 20, and I want you to go to John 7. This is not in your notes, so write this down next to the reference to John 20, verse 22 and 23. That's in your note there. But write this down. Look over to John 7. John chapter 7, I'm going to start at verse 37. So you want to write this down on your notes under letter B, number 3. Write this down on your notes here. You're going to go to John 7. And we're going to start at verse 37 to 39. It says this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now watch verse 39, the commentary on what Christ just said. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him, those should receive. That's future. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now think about that. Go back with me to John 20. Christ does something very special and very unique back in John 20 to the disciples here. You go back to John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He gave them the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. Remember, this is the day of his resurrection. He's going to spend 30 more days with them. And then Pentecost is going to happen 10 days later, basically. He gives them the Holy Ghost before Pentecost. So put those two things together. Put those three things together. Point number under letter B of Roman numeral 1. Boy, was that confusing. Anyway, it's during that 30-day seminar. He's speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, so he hasn't changed the subject. At the beginning of that 30-day seminar, he breathed on them the Holy Ghost, and in so doing, he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. With that in mind now, go back to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Whatever it was prior to this that they did not understand or know or grasp or appreciate, all that was cleared up at this point. You got to grasp that. Got to understand that. When you're in Acts chapter number 1 now, we already read how Christ spent the 40 days with them. Verse 3, we're told speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. Now let's keep reading. And being assembled together, I'm at verse 4 now. I'm at Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. By the way, this is the end of that 40-day period. He's going to ascend to the Father, okay? So verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Oops, let's see, I'm getting some feedback there. Hold on, let me mute. Okay. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And notice he says, not many days hence. After this 40-day seminar, where they've had their eyes open to understand the scriptures, they've received an advanced down payment or deposit of the Holy Spirit to facilitate their understanding. And during that whole 40-day seminar, he continues to teach them about the kingdom of God. I want you to notice the question that they ask. Remember when I started this message today, I said the book of Acts and early Acts has a couple of really significant, important questions. Here's the first one, actually, in the book of Acts, and it's in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, remember this is at the end of the 40-day seminar. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Listen, that is the question that the book of Acts begins with. It's a question in relationship to time. After all, if the kingdom of heaven is still at hand, and Lord, we've had this 30-day seminar now, you've opened up our understanding to understand scriptures. You've given us the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost. Okay, Lord, wilt thou at this time? Now, because they had their eyes open to understand the scriptures, when they ask the Lord, Lord, what thou at this time, they don't mean will he do it today. They know they have to still have the 70th week of Daniel. They know the time schedule is still intact. When they say, Lord, what thou at this time, in other words, is there anything else that you need to open up our understanding to in relationship to restoring again the kingdom to Israel? Now, on your notes, you see letter C? Letter C there, it just says the question. And I didn't put any notes following that. I want you to write a couple of phrases down. Phrase number one, at this time. Write that phrase down for that. So, next to number C. So, number one, you're going to write down the phrase, at this time. The next phrase you're going to write down is the word, or the next word you're going to write down is restore. The next word you're going to write down is again. The next word phrase you're going to write down is the kingdom to Israel. You're going to write down four things. Four things. Everybody got that? Two, three, four. You're going to write down at this time. Notice the question is about time. They're not questioning Daniel's time schedule. They've had their eyes open to understand all that. They just want to know, okay, Lord, is there anything else you need to, any other passage of scripture you need to bring to our attention in relationship to the time schedule? Then he says, without this time, restore. What does the word restore demand? Doesn't it demand that something existed before? Right? So not something new, but something like we had in the past. And then the third thing, restore again. So again, it's something they had in the past. The kingdom to Israel, that's the fourth thing. When in the past did Israel have a literal physical kingdom on this earth that really and truly was the showcase kingdom on the planet? When was it? It was in the days of Solomon. It was in the days of King Solomon. Someone said, the Davidic kingdom, it is the Davidic kingdom. But David's empire, remember Solomon's kingdom was the greatest Davidic empire ever in Israel's history. So they definitely are thinking of the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic covenant. So my question thus far is this, and you might just jot this down however you want to, if you want to. If the disciples have had their eyes open to understand the scripture at the beginning of the 40-day seminar, and they received the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost, and Christ spent 30 days with them speaking about the things that came to the kingdom of God, with the signs, miracles, and wonders, and so forth, and this is the question they ask. Was this the right question? Everybody shake your head, yes. Okay. Not only was this the right question, what does it tell us about their thinking in relationship to the earthly prophecy kingdom program? Does their question lead us to think that, wow, Lord, you spent these 40 days teaching us that everything is changing? Does their question lead us to believe that their thinking is that, wow, we're right on the threshold of a new dispensation? And, of course, the answer is no. Their question is the question. And that's how the book of Acts begins. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The prophesied kingdom program is still completely 100% intact and on track. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says it, verse 7, he's not being like a politician to not answer their question. when it says at verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own power. There's several reasons as to why Christ had answered it that way, which we cannot get into detail tonight because we would just have to spend an hour or two just on that. It's in relationship to the time schedule. But look what he does say at verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's talking about Pentecost. And you shall be witnesses unto me. That is both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 8 tells them, hey guys, everything's still going according to plan. You're going to go for it and you're going to follow the commission I gave you. You're going to reach Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then you'll go get the Gentiles. The phrase there, the uttermost parts of the earth, that's the Gentiles. So everything is still on the prophetic track, as it were. When he said back at verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and then he says this, not many days hence. What is the event that happens recorded in chapter number 2? It's the day of Pentecost, right? So think about this. How many days, he's with them 40 days, and he says, not many days hence, it's going to be Pentecost. How many days? What do you think? Interesting. If you and I as Gentiles can figure that out, you know these guys could figure out there were 10 days basically. Because the Feast of Pentecost was 50 days. You had Passover, unleavened bread, and then first fruits, the feasts in the first part of the year. Then 50 days later, you had Pentecost. When Christ says, not many days hence, the apostles absolutely guarantee they knew Pentecost was like the 10 more days, basically. They knew it. It's no wonder, therefore, that when Christ tells them, hey guys, verse 8, we got to get on with the plan, the commission, go get Jerusalem and Judea, then we'll get the Samaritans, so that's the landmass promised to Israel, and then we'll go get the Gentiles. And then, of course, he ascends up to the Father. It's no wonder, therefore, that the first thing that Peter does officially is they select a successor for Judas. And that successor is Matthias. You can read the rest of chapter number 1 and see that all happened. That's why they picked Matthias before Pentecost. They knew they had 10 days. We gotta find the successor here, right? We gotta find the successor here. So, they picked Matthias. And the reason that they have to have a replacement for Judas is because they got to have 12. Because when Pentecost arrives, Israel was now going to experience the renewed offer from heaven to earth to Israel, a renewed opportunity to believe that Christ was their Messiah. After all, did not Jesus Christ from the cross, prior to the cross, he said, you blaspheme against the Son of Man, and it will be forgiven you, and hence he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, but not what they do. He secured for Israel a renewed opportunity to respond. And in sending the Holy Ghost to Pentecost, now it was going to be the third member of the Godhead through the apostles to preach to the nation and seek to call them to repentance. So now, we're at Roman numeral number 2 on your outline there. Look at verse 1, it says this. And when the day of Pentecost, watch this, was fully come. When that verse says, fully come, it doesn't mean like the old Western shoot 'em up movie when, you know, high noon was going to come and they were going to come out and have to draw each other. That's not fully come. When that verse says the day of Pentecost was fully come, this one was the real one. All the feasts of Pentecost, each year that they had way back from when when Pentecost was originally given back in Leviticus and Exodus, and all the ones they ever previously had, they were the one in anticipation of this one. This is the real one. And that verse says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is when the Holy Spirit was poured out, fulfilling the scripture. We're not going to look at it, but on your notes there, under Roman numeral 2, letter A, you've got the references, Leviticus 23, Exodus 23, and Deuteronomy 16. You'll find, when you put those three extended passages together, that there were seven major feasts, but they were grouped together in such a way that they occurred three times in the year. The first three came together, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, fulfilled by Christ at his death, his burial, and in his resurrection. Then the next feast was Pentecost, which was 50 days after. And then you go to the seventh month, and then you had trumpets, atonements, and atonement and tabernacle. So you had seven major feasts, but they were grouped together in three different major times of the year. And at all of those feasts, the males, all the men were supposed to go to Jerusalem. When we are told here, at verse 5 of Acts 2, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, out of every nation under heaven. That's why they are here. They were here to observe the feast of Pentecost. We didn't read it, but verse 2, 3, 4, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples there. They began to speak with tongues and so forth. Look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue when we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, fellows of Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Listen, all of these guys are Jews from all these territories. These are not Gentiles. These are Jews from these various territories. And even the reference at verse 10, right at the end, proselytes, those are Gentile converts to Judaism. These are all Jews. These guys are here for Pentecost. And when they hear this, Peter and the disciples are speaking, but they're Galileans, so they're speaking all these Jews and all these other languages here in their own language. So this is not only a miracle and a sign of tongues, the capacity to communicate, it's a sign of the capacity to hear. Spectacular here. And they ask the question. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? There's our question. That's the second great question in Acts. Okay? What meaneth this? Others mocked, saying, these men are full of new wine. Peter, by the way, they kind of were full of new wine, but not the liquid kind. Okay, they were filled with the Spirit, as it were. Okay, anyway, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, and you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Verse 15, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. I have to just stop at verse 15, and because every time I read verse 15, I kind of chuckle. Because he says, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's way too early in the day. Give them a few more hours, then they'll be drunken. But by the way, that's a joke, okay? I'm just saying, by the way, it just causes me to stop and chuckle, okay? But anyway, maybe we should edit that part out of this message, right? Well, keep going. Okay, but what is it then? Look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's what Peter thinks this is. Therefore, that's what the Holy Spirit thinks this is. Remember, Peter has had his eyes open to understand the scriptures 50 days or so before this. He received the Holy Spirit as the other apostles 50 days or so before this. He spent that 30 days with the Lord, and he knew this was coming, and he knew what it meant. And when these Jews at Jerusalem say, what meaneth this? He flat out tells them what it means. He goes and he quotes Joel chapter number 2. We're not going to look at it, but it is in your notes. You can go back in your study, in your own personal study time, but watch what he says. This is verse 16. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins the reference here. And it shall come to pass when. What's it say there? In the last days. The Holy Spirit, through the mouth of Peter, telling Israel that they had entered the last days. Not the first days of a new dispensation, but the last days. Confirming the time schedule was still intact. He says at verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So that all was happening. It began to happen. He goes on to say, verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Those of you that are studying with us on Tuesday night, these will stand out to you. Matthew 24. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, watch this now, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. If the prophecy program is still on track, and it is, if they had entered the last days, and they did, then you understand that that phrase, the great and notable day of the Lord, that's a reference to entering into and going through the tribulation period, the wrath, the end of which would see Christ return to the earth. So verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the great and notable day of the Lord. Last week we noted that God was going to put the nation of Israel through a time of purging, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what when God through the prophet Joel mentioned these things about the wonders in heaven, the signs in earth, the blood, fire, vapor, smoke, the sun, darkness, the moon, the blood. That was Joel saying, God's going to put Israel through the time of purging. But in Joel's prophecy, one of the main purposes of God's through Joel was that he told Israel that he would give them an advanced warning so they could take heed and respond accordingly. And that's what's happening here. God told them that before you enter that 7-year tribulation period, I'm going to give you signs, miracles, and wonders that will evidence to you my claim from the prophet Joel, and now here from Peter, that you've entered the last days. So, on Roman numeral number 2 there, letter D, the signs and wonders, that was the advanced warning that God promised to give to alert Israel to the impending arrival of the great and notable day of the Lord. When I say impending, it couldn't have come the very next day. They had to go through the 7 years. Eric, think back with what we studied the last 2 weeks and last week. Every time that God is fixing to do a major move with Israel, doesn't he do some spectacular thing with signs? Remember, He sent Moses with signs and wonders. Jesus Christ shows up with signs and wonders. And now here, in early Acts, the Holy Spirit now, through the apostles, signs and wonders again. God's saying, Israel, wake up, man. Here's your warning. Here's the alarm bell. Here's the fire alarm going off. Get out of bed. Go figure out what's on fire, kind of a thing. That's what's happening here. When the Jews who were at Pentecost and they asked Peter, Peter, what means this? Peter says, this is what it means. God told us in Joel that he would send us an advanced warning to wake us up, to get us to respond, to get us to repent, to change our mind as we began to enter into those last days that would precede the great and notable day of the Lord. The intention being not just to wake them up, but to look at verse 21 again. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See the intention there? God says, this is going to be your last great final call. My last great attempt to wake you guys up. Signs, miracles, and wonders. And Peter is saying, Joel's prophecy was coming to pass. Right here, right then, historically. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to read, we're going to keep reading down through this chapter here. That's what he does. He's going to go and prove to them that Jesus is the Christ as evidenced by the fact that God raised him from the dead. He says this, verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See how he indicts Israel for the sin of by wicked hands crucifying their Messiah. They're crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Okay, let me stop there for a second. If Jesus was indeed the Christ, and God sent Christ right on time, and they took Christ and by wicked hands crucified him and slew him, do you think God would be very happy about that? God raised him from the dead as evidence to his claim to be the Messiah. And God's not real pleased with them. But because Christ prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that's why he is extending, through Peter, a new opportunity, I should say an additional opportunity, to change their mind, to repent about who they thought Jesus was. He goes on to quote David about, in fact, David in Psalm 16. David in Psalm 16 said, I'm going to jump to verse 27 just for time's sake. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. David was a prophet. Let's keep reading. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the prophet of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with his son to this day. Verse 30 now. Verse 30. Therefore being a prophet. See, David was a prophet. The book of Psalms is a book of prophecy. The prophetic kingdom program. In Psalm 16, which is where Peter quotes from, David spoke about the Messiah. And in speaking about the Messiah, verse 30, it says this, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that as David knew that God had sworn with an oath to him, to David, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he, God the Father, would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. God promised that from the fruit of David's loins, God would raise up the Messiah to sit on David's throne. That's the Davidic covenant. The throne of David, the throne of David, the throne of David. So verse 31, he, that is David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Messiah, Christ. He's using the title there. That his soul, Messiah's soul, was not left in hell. Now that his flesh did see corruption. Now watch Peter apply it to Jesus. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The resurrection of Jesus Christ by God the Father is God's evidence to Israel that Jesus Christ is indeed the heir to the Davidic throne and the one who's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. His resurrection is the evidence that Christ is the heir to the Davidic throne. Keep reading. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. Now the Lord is exalted. So not only was he raised from the dead, and his resurrection was the evidence that he's heir to the Davidic throne, but remember, he was exalted to the Father's right hand. Well, what's the significance of that? Look at verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see in here. See the word this? Go back to verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Go back to verse 12. What meaneth this? Go back to verse 16. But this. Go back to verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this. You see the connection there? Everybody see that connection? This. The fact that Pentecost was fulfilled. This was the real one. The fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out was the evidence that Christ was seated at the Father's right hand. So, the resurrection is the evidence that he's heir to the Davidic throne. His ascension, and therefore acceptance at the Father's right hand, is evidence of something else. And what's the evidence that he was at the Father's right hand? Well, he poured out the Holy Ghost that he received from the Father in fulfillment of prophecy. Let's keep reading, see what Peter says, what this is evidence of. 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see in him. Now watch him quote Psalms 110. For David, he's going to quote David again, Psalms. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now you got to think about that. The fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out is evidence that Christ, whom the Father raised from the dead, had been accepted and was given a session at the Father's right hand. But David said, the same one, Psalm 16, speaking about that God would raise up Christ from the dead to sit on David's throne, David also said, whoever it was that the Father was going to sit down on his right hand, that's the one that's going to make his enemies his footstool. Everybody see the connection there? Whoever it was, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, he said to my Lord, he said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's like David prophesied that though the Messiah would be rejected, the Father would invite him as a royal exile to sit at his right hand until it was time to go back and make his enemies his footstool. I want you to notice verse 34 again. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord. Now jump to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both, and he gives him two titles. Lord, that's Psalms 110, verse 1, and Christ, that's Psalm 16. Both Lord, he's the Lord of Psalms 110, verse 1, he's going to come back and crush his enemies, and he's Christ, he's the heir to the Davidic throne, he's going to take the throne of David, whether you Israelites like it or not. You see the both titles there? Listen, if you were unbelieving Israel here, and you're not, by the way, but if you were, and even were to a small degree believing what Peter just said here, you should be shaking and quaking in your boots at this point, realizing that God sent the Messiah right on time with all the signs and miracles and wonders, the evidence of the kingdom, and we took God's Messiah, the heir to the Davidic throne, we took him and by wicked hands crucified him and slew him, and God raised him from the dead, saying he's the heir to the Davidic throne. And not only that, he accepted him as right hand, as evidenced by the fact that he brought the Holy Spirit. He is both Lord and Christ. That means if we remain his enemies, what are they going to get? They're going to be crushed, as it were. You see the direction that all this is going. So now, look at verse 37. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, by the way, go back to verse 12. I kind of chuckle sometimes, not at all because it's funny, but didn't they ask the question, what does this mean? Well, they done got the answer. Right? Didn't they ask the question? So, Peter told them what it means. So, verse 37 now. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, you think? Maybe? And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, what shall we do what? Remember, go back to verse 20. Go back to verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, may I ask the question at verse 37. Men and brethren, back to verse 37 at the end. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in light of the fact that we crucified with our own Messiah? We by wicked hands crucified him and slew him and God raised him up and he's at the Father's right hand and he's going to make his enemies his footstool and we're in big, and then you fill in the blank, right? That's the question here. What shall we do? If he's given us this advanced warning of the great and notable day of the Lord, they would know they had at least 7 years and so forth, but for the sense of urgency, right? What shall we do? If we no longer want to be his enemies, what shall we do? And that's what Peter said. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what? That's the gospel of the kingdom right there. The thing about repent and be baptized. Who was it, when you first come to the New Testament, that began his ministry with that message? That's John the Baptist. All the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John the Baptist, right? His ministry. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. When Peter adds here, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because now the Holy Ghost has been poured out. So he adds that to it, because that's the next natural prophesied sequence of events here. But this is still the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they need to do. They need to repent, get baptized, to become part of the little flock, to be added together, to become the believing remnant. He says at verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to all, and to your children, to all that are far off. The far off, that's Israel. They were far off and scattered. even as many as the Lord our God shall call, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this, what's this, the untoward generation. A generation that was heading the wrong direction. They're going the wrong way, untoward. You can see it, verse 41, 42, 43, 45, 46, 47. You've got 3,000 that get baptized. They are added. You can see down at verse 44, and all that believed were up together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. They sold them because Christ told them to prepare them to go through the tribulation period. That's why they're doing all this. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Oh, that's interesting. They continued in the temple. They didn't start these Gentile churches on every street corner. They're going to the temple, friends. They're going to the temple. They're going to the temple. Nothing's changed here. This is all the prophecy kingdom program continuing. And breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the Jewish kingdom prophesied messianic church about which Christ said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And it's beginning to grow right here. Now that takes you to the end of page number one, your handout there. Go to page two. We're not going to get a whole lot further tonight, except to say this. Page two, Roman numeral four, what difference does it make? Why do we need to understand all this? Remember, we began by saying, well, yes, because he did say Christ would die and rise again. Prophecy did declare that his resurrection would be not only for Israel, but that through Israel he could go reach the Gentiles. Prophecy declared things like that. So, wasn't it after his death and resurrection that you've got the new program, the new dispensation? Doesn't everything change at Pentecost? Was kind of the question and what people claim. But let me ask it this way. In light of the fact that after his death and resurrection, Christ not only opened their understanding to understand the scriptures and gave them the Holy Spirit and spent 40 days with them, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them about the kingdom of God, then they ask the question, well, now at this time they started in the kingdom of Israel. They knew Pentecost was going to happen, so they prepared for it in getting the successor for Judas, which was Matthias. The Holy Spirit poured out Pentecost. The audience asked the question, what means this? Peter tells them what it means. He said it's Joel's prophecy. It's coming to pass. It dawns upon them, we crucified our own Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. He's the heir to the Davidic throne. He's the Lord of David. He's going to come back and crush his enemies, make him his footstool. He's going to take the kingdom, reign, and reign forever. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And those that do are added to that church. So let me just ask some questions. Is there anything so far that would lead us to believe that a new program is happening? Is there anything in what Peter said, speaking by the Holy Ghost, that you've got a new dispensation? Is there anything in the context or the setting that would indicate that the prophecy program has been put on hold? Is there anything in the setting, in the context, that would indicate that the metal partition is broken down, that Jew and Gentiles are one? Let me ask a couple of other questions. Is there anything in the context and the setting and the details that would indicate that Peter was out of line either with the question he asked in chapter number one, or the answer he gave to the audience's question in chapter number two? Was he out of line? Was he mistaken? Was he confused? So what difference does all this make? Roman numeral number four, letter A. Pentecost is, number one, the continuation of the prophetic kingdom program. Pentecost is, number two, it's the renewed opportunity for Israel to receive Christ as their Messiah. Number three, Pentecost is the last final warning to Israel that they were entering the last days of the prophetic time schedule. Number four, Pentecost is exclusively Jewish. There's some proselytes, but they were converts to Judaism. It's clear the Middle World petition is still up. Letter B. Pentecost is not the start of the dispensation of grace. Pentecost is not the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Number three, Pentecost is not the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. Number three again. Do y'all have that same thing? 1, 2, 3, 3, 4, y'all have that? Okay. Anyway, so Pentecost, you guys can correct my notes there. Pentecost is not the interruption of the prophetic program. Pentecost is not the fall of Israel. So you should have 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, okay? I just noticed that. Sorry about that. Anyway. We'll pick up here next time. There's so many significant things that are going on here. But we'll pick up here next time. Okay? All right. So I can see some hands are already up. Neil's got the first question, and then Ken, got your hands up. Neil, go ahead. Get a drink of water here.
All right. Wow.
Is that a good wow or a bad wow?
I mean, I don't. I'm trying to be concise here, but if you listen to this message today and you thought, oh, interesting information, this is good, you missed something. Okay, go back and listen to this again, because we are now getting into the heart and soul of what will change people's lives. Those of us as a group here, I don't think sometimes realize how fortunate we are. You will not go, I could go to every church in this state that I live in, and I don't know if I'd find one church that would understand this and understand how much of a difference this can make to you, to just being able to see, not through the religious lens that that so often we've been taught. This is so clear, and yet it gets clouded. Mm. And everybody is just mixing all of this soup together, and it's just a mess, okay? So I just want to implore you that, man, you gotta start understanding this stuff. This is, you know, for many who have been listening to this a long time, like, you know, sometimes we forget. But there's so much here that we're beginning to uncover that you will not see. It's right here, it's clear in scripture, but you will not see in any church that you go to, you will not see this in seminary. This is tremendous teaching right here, and so key. When we looked at that verse in Acts 2:38, I don't know how many times I would have quoted that, many Christians I know would have quoted that and thought that verse is for us.
Yes.
And it is not. And when we are telling people to repent and turn from their sin and be baptized, we're telling them to do something that they cannot do. And this message lines up with true reality. And that's what's beautiful about this. So, sorry I had to get on a little bit of a soapbox, but I want to make sure anybody who's listening to this who really doesn't understand rightly dividing yet, you're now just really getting into something that is life-changing.
Amen.
Don't miss this message. And understand we're just getting into the heart of this now. Mm. And so, thank you, John. You're awesome.
Thank you, Brother Neil. Well, the Lord and His Word is what's awesome.
Yes.
Really, and another let me, because you can go online right tonight and you can Google things like what's happening at Pentecost. And you'll get the most confusing stuff that people say. Let me just mention a few things. Number one, when the disciples asked the question back in chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It's interesting how many commentators and preachers recognize that Peter and the disciples are still thinking about the kingdom, but they take Christ's answer to be a rebuke to Peter's question. When Christ says, it is not for you nor the times or the seasons, they read verse 7 there to be a rebuke. And it's no such thing like that at all. And so they've come to the conclusion that just like Peter and the apostles didn't understand a lot that he was talking about, that they're still off track, they're still confused, so all these questions that they ask, they're not based in understanding or faith, is what they conclude. That's why I took so much time at the beginning to say, no. He's opened their understanding at the beginning of the 4-day seminar, and he spent 4 days with them. This is not a question based upon the flesh or misunderstanding Scripture. This is the question that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, is presenting. That's how the book of Acts is starting. Another major thing that they do here, remember when, we didn't read the details, but when they picked Matthias as the successor for Judas, they say, this is commonly taught, they say, well, the disciples picked Matthias, they should have waited for the Lord to make the choice. They should have waited for Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Then they could have made a decision by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. But we've already demonstrated that that is 100% wrong. When it says they cast lots, remember they cast lots? When you go back to verse 24 of chapter number 1, You gotta read the whole context. We're not reading the whole context, but when they decide who can replace Judas, there are only two possible candidates either. It says at verse 23, and they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed, and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou has chosen. See, they clearly asked the Lord's wisdom that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship for which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. See the issue of the lot there? They say, see, they were gambling. They say this was totally the flesh. But remember, casting the lots goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It was one of the ways that God quite regularly helped Israel see his will. So, prominent Bible teachers, they said, see, when they chose Matthias here, they were totally out of the will of God. They should have waited till after Pentecost, and they would have found that God's choice was Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. That's what they'll tell you. One of the most famous traditional Acts 2 dispensational preachers, he died probably 25, 20 years ago, whatever, on the radio all over the world. If I told his name, well, you would know who he is. And he was just speaking for so many. He absolutely insisted that very point, that the disciples were acting in the flesh here. They should have waited until after Pentecost. And the fact that Paul says time and time again, like Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by God the Father. When Paul says, am I not an apostle? Paul the apostle. Those are the verses that particular individual, as well as many others, say, see, Paul is the 12th. And those are the types of things you're going to read when you read what people say about what is going on here and why they are trying to make Acts 2 the birthday of the church, Acts 2 the start of their new dispensation. So, yeah, those are just some things to consider. Ken, you have the next comment or question there.
First off, Neil, I'm glad to see that the red pills are doing their work. Back in John 20:22, the Lord, when he was in the upper room with the apostles, gave them the Holy Spirit. Correct?
Yes.
And then in Acts 1:8,
yes,
talking about you shall receive.
Yes.
Sounds like they already had it from John.
Yeah, that's a really great question, and it's interesting to note the details. The difference is this. In John 20, he gives it just to the disciples.
Correct.
In Acts 1, he's talking about it's going to be on the whole group. Ye, the whole group. So that when you look at Acts 1, go to Acts 1, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of names together were about 120. So, not all 120 got the Holy Spirit back in John 20.
That was
just the disciples.
Okay, okay.
Whereas in Acts, at the end of the 40 day, he's telling them, hey, Pentecost is going to come and the group's going to get it.
Okay.
You see the distinction there?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Scott's got the next question, I believe.
Yes, sir, John, can you hear me?
Yes.
John, I was wondering, going through that John chapter 20 passage there, similar to what Kim was just saying there, in that verse 22, and he breathed on them, right? Christ breathed on them, right?
Yes.
That's what happened in Genesis, you know, when that Jesus Adam, you know, and he became a living soul. I thought, wow,
man,
that's amazing.
It is, and consistently, the Holy Spirit is connected with the breath of God.
Yes.
Think about Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, and it says, moved upon the face of the waters, and it says, and God said. So when the Spirit moves, what that looks like is God said.
Yes, sir.
So he breathes on them, the Holy Spirit, so they can speak and understand the Word of God.
Amazing. Amazing. Thank you so much, John. I appreciate that.
Excellent. Frank, you're next.
Going back to Ken's question, John 20:22, you know, verse 23 also answers it. Whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sin ye retain, they are retained. Now, that wasn't given to anybody but those 11 soon-to-be 12 men.
Yes, very good.
That makes a distinction. And then, of course, in Acts 2, they receive the power of the science. Of
the signs. Yes. The speaking in tongues. But yes. Yes.
In the future, they didn't know all the other miracles they performed. That's all. Thank you.
Excellent. Very, very good. Very good.
And one last thing, you know, you mentioned. I'm glad Neil caught that. That is an eye-opener that very few see. How many people, I know many, 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 you do too, who think they're saved by Acts 2:38.
Yes.
And you talk to them, and you can show them plain verses of Scripture. I've taken over the same passage, and they don't see it.
It can be kind of frustrating at times, right? You go, oh, brother, you know.
I have dear friends that are Lutheran and other denominations, and impatient, and I said, you know, they got this idea that they taught the youth that they were looking towards the cross and they were looking back at the cross. And you take them to Luke 18, you take them to Matthew 16, they weren't looking toward or forward, you know.
Yes.
And then you take them to John 20 and have them read those verses. Are you saved by that? Then these things are written, these seven signs are written that you may. And you have them read it out of their own Bibles, and they still don't get it.
Yes.
And you're going to hear my frustration, because I've reached out to many, and I'm sure you have too. And I'm so, you know, how often do you get a chance like you did tonight to present this without interruptions, without someone trying to speak what you're showing, and clearly present it like you did tonight? You don't get that kind of opportunity very often to present it so clearly.
Yeah.
You're sitting across the table, well, interrupt, because they're And you're trying to keep their wall down and their mind open long enough to hear it before they condemn it.
Yes, yes. By the way, that's the advantage of being able to control the mute button.
Yes.
Right. So, but no, Frank, what you're saying, I think we can all really relate to it. It can be quite frustrating, and you know, because it seems so clear when you let the scripture tell the story instead of telling the story that you want scripture to tell. Just mm-hmm. let it tell the story.
Yes.
So, thank you, Frank. Appreciate that.
Appreciate
praise the Lord, brother. We sure appreciate you and your ministry to so many others as well. Nathan, you got the next question. Go ahead. Thank you, Frank.
You went over those passages in Acts 2 about Peter referencing Christ's resurrection to sit on David's throne, but in relation to being David's seed, and that makes total sense in the prophetic program. It's interesting that Paul, twice in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 2, he references Christ's resurrection in relation to being David's seed.
Amen.
And it's very interesting Paul does that.
Yes, yes, yeah.
I had that thought when you were going over those passages.
Take us over to that passage in 2 Timothy, because I know you've got some real good info on that one as well. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 and 8.
Yeah.
And this is directly related to the principle of understanding both programs.
Yeah. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So
you can go see both programs in verse 8. So he's the seed of David. There's the prophecy program. But he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's the mystery program. Isn't that cooler? So you're right. When Paul would do that, it's a different Jesus. It's the same person. But now they have, in the mystery program, there's new, previously undisclosed information about that same person. Information the prophets knew nothing about.
And you also get the full picture of how God was just in justifying Old Testament saints by faith, even though they broke the law, by Paul's gospel in Romans 3. So, very, very interesting. That almost completes the prophetic program. Anyway.
Yes.
I was working on
that. That's a real important point you just made, that the prophecy program would not be complete without Paul's explanation of justification about the cross. You're exactly right there.
Which is ultimately why he says in Romans 2, right, that all men will be judged by my gospel.
Yes. Yeah.
Because his gospel is the finished work, has to do with the finished work of Christ, and that's
yes.
the bottom line. Yeah.
Yeah. Excellent. Very good, very good.
And I've been promoting your conference message all week. I thought you did an excellent job with Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4. I really enjoyed that. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yeah, it was tough to fit in. There was a lot of information I had to leave out. I don't know.
You can't get it done in an hour.
No.
Very, very, very good. Let's see. Did I miss anyone that's waving their hands in the screen? Mike Kiyoke, I see your hand there. Go ahead.
I thought it was interesting because, I've always kind of just read by, about how we got the 12th apostle replaced Judas. But I didn't realize was the timing issue, that it had to happen before Pentecost. When you think ahead that there's going to have to be 12 seats for the apostles to rule the world from, that 12th person would have had to have had all the same miracles, signs, wonder capabilities as the other 11.
Yes.
You couldn't wait till Pentecost to decide who that was going to be because he needed to be selected for those things to be inherited,
yes.
so to speak. So the timing issue I thought was pretty interesting to have caught on to whatever. So thanks for painting that picture.
Yes.
And then some of the precise things I learned tonight because I have a brother who... I was trying to explain to him that, that they were asking the right question, whether the kingdom was now going to be restored. and that the tribulation period was the next event that was supposed to happen, and that's why they were supposed to give up all their gifts. And he was arguing with me because he comes from a different Christian belief that, well, the reason that they were told to give up all the stuff, it was because that was the Christian thing to do under the rule of Peter.
You know,
I got a lot more ammo now.
You know, the people have all kinds of ways to explain that idea of why did they sell all that they have.
Yeah.
You know, so since you brought up the thing about picking a successor for Judas, let me kind of just throw something else out to think about, and therefore why they had to do it before Pentecost, because Pentecost was going to be the official renewed offer from heaven to Israel, say, hey, you guys, I'm giving you one last chance, a third chance. The first was with John the Baptist, the second was with through Christ, and then the third was going to be Holy Spirit through the apostles at Pentecost. We will see that in greater detail next week. But when we look at Acts 12, Herod takes and he kills one of the 12 apostles. Remember in Acts 12, it says, in Acts 12, Herod, he killed James, the brother of John. That's one of the 12 apostles. And Peter never pick a successor for James. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we could spend some time this evening looking into your word and receiving the insight and the wisdom that's here and the excitement that it brings by understanding your word and the desire to let it grow in our hearts and then just to pass this information on to whoever would be willing to listen to it. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us. God, you are good. The Apostle Paul refers to your goodness that leads us. You're merciful and you're kind. And your long suffering. So we just are thankful for that, God. In the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one alone who is to receive glory and honor.